Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, good morning. You have tuned in to Words from the Word. We're having a little technical difficulty bringing up our system. It's running slow, but I trust that you can hear me. Praise the Lord. And so we thank him for your presence on Word from the Word. And so we'd like to remind you that this is brought to you by Labors for Christ, Word Life Center, where Apostle Dr. Shawnette Houghton is the visionary. And we thank God for the opportunity for our Friday Fellowship of Learners. We are currently in the series of spiritual disciplines, developing the foundational truths for the kingdom of God. We're looking at the Green Letters by Miles Stanford, and we are currently on the spiritual discipline of purpose. And so because of that, I would like to share this with you. So if you could just bear with me. Good morning to all. I understand you won't be able to hear yourself as of yet because of technical difficulties. But we do thank God for technology that brings us to our Friday Fellowship of Learners. I do trust that your Thanksgiving was one that was Christ-centered. And as children of the kingdom, our every day is Thanksgiving, and we want to give thanks and give thanks through the things that we do. Our work becoming our worship. Praise the Lord. Thanks. Praise the Lord. So I'm just going to totally get out of my computer and try to re-log in. I appreciate you being patient. So I want to share this with you. Once upon a mountaintop, three little trees stood and dreamed of what they wanted to be when they grew up. The first little tree looked up at the stars and said, I want to hold treasures. I want to be covered with gold and filled with precious stones. I'll be the most beautiful treasure chest in the world. Then the second little tree looked up at the small stream trickling by on its way to the ocean. And he said, I want to be traveling mighty waters and carrying powerful kings. I'll be the strongest ship in the world. And the third little tree looked down into the valley below where busy men and women worked in a busy town. I don't want to leave the mountaintop at all. I want to grow so tall that when people stop to look at me, they'll raise their eyes to heaven and think of God. I want to be the tallest tree in the world. Well, we all have dreams. We all have plans. Remember that. Well, the years passed. There's time. The rain came, the sun shone, and the little trees grew tall. One day, three woodcutters climbed the mountain. Here comes your challenges, your storm, and those things that don't look like they're in line with your dream. So when the three woodcutters climbed the mountain, top. The first woodcutter looked at the first tree and said, "Now, this tree is beautiful. It is perfect for me." With a swoop of his shiny axe, the first tree fell. "Now I shall make a beautiful chest. I will hold wonderful treasures," the first tree said as it fell. The second woodcutter looked at the second tree and said, "This tree is strong. It's perfect for me." With a swoop of his shiny axe, the second tree fell and said, "Now I shall sail mighty waters," thought the second tree. "I shall be a strong ship for mighty kings." The third tree felt her heart sink when the last woodcutter looked her way. He stood straight and tall and pointed bravely to heaven. But the woodcutter never even looked up. "Any kind of tree will do for me," he muttered. With a swoop of his shiny axe, the third tree fell. The first tree rejoiced when the woodcutter brought her to a carpenter's shop. But the carpenter fashioned the tree into a feeding box for animals, a feeding trough. The once beautiful tree was not covered with gold nor treasures. She was coated with sawdust and filled with hay for hungry farm animals. The second tree smiled when the woodcutter took her to a shipyard, but no mighty sailing ships was made there that day. Instead, the one strong tree was hammered and awed into a simple fishing boat. She was too small and too weak to sail to the ocean or even a river. Instead, she was taken to a small lake. The third tree was confused when the woodcutter cut her into strong beams and just left her in the lumberyard. "What happened?" the once tall tree wondered. "All I ever wanted was to stay on the mountaintop and to point to God." Many days and nights, many days and nights passed. It's time again. The three trees nearly forgot their dreams. But one night, golden starlight poured over the first tree as a young woman placed her newborn babe in the feeding box. "I wish I could make a cradle for him," her husband whispered. The woman squeezed his hand and smiled as the starlight shone on the smooth and sturdy wood. "This manger is beautiful," she said. And suddenly the first tree knew he was holding the greatest treasure in the world. Then one evening a tiny traveler and his friends crowded into the old fishing boat. The traveler fell asleep as the second tree quietly sailed out into the lake. Soon a thundering and a thrashing storm arose. The little tree shuddered. She did not have the strength to carry so many passengers safely through the wind and the rain. The tired man awoke. He stood up, stretched out his hand, and said, "Peace." The storm stopped
as quickly as it had begun. And suddenly, the second tree knew she was carrying the King of heaven and earth. Then one Friday morning, the third tree was startled when her beans were yanked from the forgotten woodpile. She flinched as she was carried through an angry, jeering crowd. She shuddered when soldiers nailed a man's hand to her. She felt ugly and harsh and cruel. But on Sunday morning when the sun rose, the earth trembled with joy beneath her. The third tree knew that God's love had changed everything. It had made the third tree strong. And every time people thought of the third tree, they would think of God. That was better than being the tallest tree in the world. So next time when you feel down because you didn't get what you want, sit tight and wait happy because God is thinking something better for you. So that is the story of three trees, and it is filled with some all of our principles of spiritual maturity and growth and development. One of the things that it started out with was plans. We make plans. And that is the title of our lesson this morning, is purpose. What is our purpose? They purposed one thing for themselves, but the Lord had their plan for a different. And yet, in all things, the desire of their heart were fulfilled because they delighted in the destiny that they were created for. They just had it confused. And that's the way we are. We have plans and there are things that have been engraved in us at birth. And at these times when we start experiencing and looking around the world, looking at the world around us, we interpret, you know, these groanings within us, and we we make plans accordingly. And so often these plans are not, and the picture that we see is not the picture that is for us. But that is where faith has to come. They were very confident that what they had desired for themselves would come about. But as they stood the test of time, as they grew, as they watched the different activities around them, and that's what happens to us. When the author presents the chapter on time, we realize that the stronger and the more complicated and powerful your destiny is, because we belong to God, that it is developed over time. And over time, the trees grew. And as they grew, they received the nourishment that they needed to be strong. And so do we. As little trees, they could not have met even their own destiny, let alone the destiny that God had for them. But we want to look at the fact that they had a confidence, and faith is the hope for things to come and the evidence of things not seen. So they had a hope in what the plans had been, an assurance and a confidence that they could be those things because they had seen them, and by their own mind they had purposed for those things to be. But the plans of man do not always aligned with the plans of God. And God had a better plan. God has a plan for us. And so because of that, that purpose, we want to see how it will develop, and he'll make all things work to the good for those who are called according to his purpose. And there is purpose again. The trees had purpose. The woodsmen that cut them down, we want to look at him as in each instance is as the husbandman, as God the Father, bringing us into the engraftment of the good olive tree. The author puts out the scripture, thou wilt cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and would graft contrary to nature into a good olive tree. And so he would take us, he takes us from the place that we're in, and this is just the extension of the abide in me, illustration in another scripture that supports and brings evidence and truth to, and not just truth, but it brings an illustration, it brings a faith back to abiding in Christ. He says, thou wilt cut out of the olive tree that which by nature is wild, and will engraft contrary to nature into a good olive tree. So, and as the author is sharing this step with us, the step of purpose, all things are created for a purpose. We were created to bear his image, not necessarily to do his work, but we were created to bear his image. And as bearing his image, doing his work would come through, because that would become our purpose, just like with the tree. We look at it's encouraging to know that the Heavenly Father is always at work around us, always at work around us, because he does have a plan and we have a purpose. And even though the purpose originally did not manifest itself the way it was supposed to, and so as a result, man failed, because Adam chose to be like God, or to be a God, to choose his own will because of his desire to please the woman, to please someone other than God. And so as a result, we lost our likeness in the image that God had created us for. But because God had a purpose, he did not abandon his purpose, but rather he is prepared to bring forth his purpose through his Son, who would bring us back to the image of God. So we are finally online with you, saying good morning to you, and asking, what was your take on the purpose, these fourth element that's presented for the purpose? Good morning, good morning. You are live. Uh-oh, and my phone is doing all kinds of things. We're having all kinds of technical issues going on here. Which is probably why I seem so disjointed. But we do. We thank God that he had a purpose, and he did not abandon his purpose because we did not choose him. And so it took Christ to come to choose God to surrender his will to God and to embrace his purpose. And when you're getting cut down, it's very difficult. It's very painful. When you, particularly like the third tree, desire to do a thing, to stand, to be for God, and people look, when they look, they see God. But that was the third tree's plan, was to stand and not be cut down. God had a plan, and we have to trust his plan. That's where our faith comes in. We have to have an assurance and a confidence of who he is, and that he will do what he says he will do. And because of that, we will base our joy and our emotions on the faith facts that he has presented to us. That's one of the reasons we kind of put this together with the names of God as a part of our side meditation when we are reading these each one of these chapters. And so as a result, our faith has to be built on something. It has to be something that gives us an assurance of actually coming to pass and a confidence that it will come to pass. So first we need to see what we have a hope for. So first we have to have a faith that has a vision, a faith for what? What is it we're looking to be a part of our inner thought process, be a part of what are we looking to build our life on, to build our emotions on, to build our plans on. And so faith is an assurance. It is an assurance that there is something beyond right now, something to hope for. One of the things when our children are born, one of the that we have a faith and we have a hope for their future. They'll grow up, they'll go to school, they'll, you know, accomplish the things that bring joy into their destiny and into their lives. And then we have to have a confidence and an assurance that it will. And so what is our assurance, y'all? The assurance that, you know, I'm going to work and I'm going to put the money up and I'll have money for their college fund. So that becomes what we kind of bank on. And so we have to surrender or allow the Lord to transform our thinking so that our faith will be based on things that we cannot see, but only that we have heard presented to us through the Word of God. And so when we do our reading, our studying, which he encourages us to study, to show yourself approved, you're doing more than studying. He's saying, I'm presenting myself to you. I am presenting my credentials, if you will, to you, so that you will have a confidence that what I have said, you can be assured I will establish. So what you hope for, if you hope for the things that belong to me, if you hope for the things that have been presented in my kingdom through the Word of God, if you hope for peace, if you hope for joy, if you hope for healing, if you hope for restoration, you know, if you hope for victories, if your hope and we have to realize, what do we have a hope for? You know, your hope is to help, to go forth, to live in such a way that it brings fulfillment to you. Because I didn't want to say success, but fulfillment. We have a hope for love. We want to be loved. We need to be loved. We have to be loved because we were made from love by God. We were made to love because he is love. And so as we have that assurance from him in his word, he presents elements and aspects of himself to give us an assurance and a confidence that what he has said he will bring to pass. And so as we go through
the process of growing and developing, the time and the trust, the trials, the challenges of life, and when he is requiring us to do some things that seem to be contrary to the plans and the thoughts that we had, it takes a faith to walk forth and to step out into the next place that he is leading us to. One of the things that happened to our family years ago is when God said to come to Chicago, and there just wasn't any sense in my thinking. It wasn't a part of my plan. Absolutely would never have thought, just like the tree that was on the mountain that thought that they can just stay at this place and, you know, there'll be a good thing. And but God said no. And as the story says, the woodcutter cut it down and transported it to a different place and then just left it there, which has a tendency to cause us to become despondent and complacent and question, you know, God, you know, what is this? And yet there were facts that he gave us from his word that caused the picture to not look the way it looked, but to be the way he said it would. And that was through a confidence and assurance that the faith fact of his word was true and that it was substantial enough for us to stand on. When he said, I will make all grace abound towards you, that you will have all sufficiency in all things unto every good work. And that faith fact just went through my spirit 1,000 times, I believe. And as we were preparing to surrender to the cutter, and as we were transported here, and as he at some time seemingly just left us sitting, you know, in the wood stock in the shipyard or and doing nothing that we thought would bring forth the plan that we had, and yet he had a plan. And so as he did it, and as that happened, and as we go with a faith that has a hope for something that God has said, and it rests in the power that God has to bring it about, then becomes that what the in experiencing God causes a crisis of belief. Then you become shaken and wonder, is this right? Is this what it really supposed to look like? This doesn't make sense. So many things were in place that seemed to make sense, and you know that God put those things there in your life, and now you're removed from them. You know, was that really God's voice? We get that crisis of belief. We get that crisis of now I'm not doing that, which seemed a good thing, and I knew, and we knew that it was a God thing because it was God's focus. But God had a plan, and it wasn't the plan that we saw with our eyes. This thing, while we were in Ohio, will look like this, 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 and this. You know, you go to your church that you were baptized in, and, you know, you sing in the choir, and you pay your tithes, and you love the Lord, and your children come, and you get them baptized, and then they get married, and, you know, you have grandkids, and you go to the anniversary service, and that's it. But that is a vision, and that is a plan that may be for other people, and we look around and we see that. And yet when we get to a point where that is not what God, where he's leading us or leading us, then we have that crisis of belief. Is this really? He wants me to do that? I never heard that before. But his word will give us the faith fact and the assurance that it is true, because he did say, you know, sometimes you have to leave your mother and your father, and you have to forsake your sisters and brothers, and you have to give up all, you know, for the kingdom. So these are things that are in his word, which when you study,
it becomes a part of the, what do I want to call it? It's a part of your base that God can work from to lead you where he needs you to go. These are the stepping stones of faith. These are facts that you have to build your thinking on. And when he says, let us reason together, we reason based on the facts that we have received out of his word, not the facts that we have seen in the people around us, you know, not in their lives. And they're good lives. It's not the negative bad lives. They are the good lives, but they're just not the plan that God has for us. And so when we realize that and we have to come through this crisis of belief, we have to do it with the faith. That's why it's impossible to please God without faith, because if you don't believe what it is he has said and how he has presented himself to you through his word, then you can never really get to a place to have the strength. No, because the strength comes in him. To know that the strength is in him and not in ourselves. The fact of the victory come through him. The fact that the plan will manifest and make themselves come to pass through what he does and not through what we do. And that's that area of acceptance that we talked about last week. So it's not about anything that we do, that we can do. It's all about he having chosen us before the foundation of the world. And he is not like we are. He doesn't get mad at us when we don't do what he wants, turn his back on us, and whatever. No, he is always with us. Those are other faith facts. And we don't have to be performance-driven. We do not have to be fearful and that he will, you know, at every little thing, you know, turn from us and, you know, like my grandmother used to say, in lightning strike. Will he Holy Spirit discipline us? Absolutely. He will correct us. But it's in love. It is always in that environment of love and hope and giving the very best to us through what his plan is and how the bringing about it may look. And so to have purpose helps us not be performance-driven because we have a purpose, and it's not ours, it's his. He said, it is my purpose to bring you to the image of my Holy Son, back to the garden relationship that I have with you. We looked at it in Abide in Christ, the fact that he engrafted us as the, get this off season, he gives us the scripture in Colossians, how he took us from the wild tree, and he engrafted us, contrary to our nature, into the good olive tree, contrary to our nature, because our nature had fallen in the garden, and it was our nature to be self-centered. But this new relationship is Christ-centered. The purpose is Christ-centered. So he's not using the original man to bring about his purpose. And this is why we don't have to be tormented by whether or not we are accepted, because we are accepted in the blood. We have been adopted because we now abide in Christ. And so it takes away a lot. It becomes a worry-free zone, if you will, because he has taken on the responsibility for everything. He says, I have a plan for you. And then he tells us what this plan looks like to bring you, you know, these positive kingdom faith. And then he tells us, as he shares this purpose, and this is my purpose, to bring you back into the image of my dear son, and the image that you were created to be, to mirror us on the earth realm. He says, it is, and that is my purpose, and that is my plan, and this is how I'll do it, so that you will understand as you go and have this peace. He said, I'll make all our grace abound towards you. And that's what he shared with me and my family. But then he also says, I'll make, did you not know, that all things will work together for the good. He promises that. That's part of our hope, no matter what it is. So you're leaving, and you're leaving with your stuff. It doesn't matter. I will make all things work to the good. But how? It says, to them who are called according to his purpose. So they're going to work together for my good so that his purpose will come. His kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. His plans for me will come to pass. So my confidence is the fact that it doesn't matter what happens, he's going to make it work together for my good, not just because I love the Lord, but because he has a purpose for me. And that purpose he will perfect. He will bring it to pass. He said, what I started, he started when he created us in the garden, when he created us before, after he had found the world was created. He created us with a purpose. And he says that according to his purpose, he is going to bring it to pass. That which he has started, he will perfect. So these are all faith facts. I don't have to perfect anything. I don't have to be stressed about being accepted, wondering, does he love me? I don't feel his love. Or am I justified? Or other people saying things, or even our own emotions trying to convince us that we're not even saved because we have certain thoughts, or we reacted, or the things I would do, I don't, and that which I should, I can't. And it's like, because unless God is acknowledged, no, we may not in our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct our path. And so as we acknowledge him, he says, what you're doing is acknowledging the facts that I have presented to you about who I am and what I am going to do. He's actually shown his hand to us. He's shown us everything that he plans to do for, with, and through us and on our behalf. He's presented it to us in open hands, hands that were nailed to the cross, hands that would take whatever it was needed to, in order to bring it to us. His thoughts of us are more numerous than the number of sand on the seashore. So he is so committed in love to us to bring about this perfected purpose for our life. And though it may not seem with our eyes that that is what will come forth eventually, we have to understand that is by faith we will have that assurance that it shall be, that everything, all the promises of God are yea and amen. These are faith facts that should tear down any stumbling, any crumbling or shaking of our knees when we see our circumstances, or any coming to our own understanding in how to handle a situation, or how to interact with people, whether they be good, bad, right, or wrong, and how to embrace our life as it is and not struggle to bring about something that is not a part of God's will for our life. And then we may say, well, how will I know it is not a part of God's will for my life? I believe that as the author in the previous book shared with us, as we obey, if you are obedient to what? Obedient to the word of God. Well, what is the word of God? Okay, it's that ministry of love one another. There's nothing that is in there. That is the ministry of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and 6 and 7. Do we do those things as we are obedient to the word of God, as well as to the leading of the Holy Spirit on a very customized, personal level, and it's all personal, but as it relates to your real-time experience, if you are incorporating all of those things into your decisions, into your thoughts, into the words that come out of your mouth, into the condition of your heart that is uncompromising, that is not compromised because, no, I'm not feeling that, or no, I'm not having that, or no, what is that about? That's not going to be like that. If it is not the word of God, and we can say, because honestly, that's just how Peter felt when they came to arrest Christ. You know, it's like, no, I'm not having that. And he thought it was a good thing the way he felt. And his reaction was one of violence. It was one of cutting the ear off of one of the temple soldiers. And yet, that was not God's way. There's a way that seems right to the man, but the end thereof is destruction. So unless we look at, not try to be, what would Christ do? Try to do what Christ does. We have to be the way Christ was. He was humble. There were a lot of things that people said about his father, about him, about his disciples, that he could have reacted and he could have violently corrected their behavior. But that is not the thing to do. That wasn't the thing to do. Some things you can't even talk about. So he just had to stand there in silence. And he had to trust the fact that God said that, you know, vengeance is mine, I will repay. He had to trust the faith fact that, you know, all things are going to work to the good. No matter how it looks, you be still and see the salvation of God. So it's all of these things. And you just, well, I'm a champion for the Lord. I'm not going to have that in my household. You know, those are things that, though it is the desire of our heart, we have to then surrender that to God so it will look the way he will enforce it. So it's, and have I, you know, done this and that? Have I been faithful to the truth that he has me live? And as I am faithful, he will work it out. I cannot, one of the books we had studied, it says, you know, you don't have to fight for your rights. We don't. If we have to fight for our rights, then we're not believing that God is going to perfect us. Now, did he give you a battle to fight? I think it says the battle is not yours. It is the Lord's. So you give it over to the Lord. Our response in all of our troubling situations, whether it's our own emotional depression or confusion or anger or disappointment or frustration, is to give it, and he says, cast your cares on me. Don't you go try to fix it and fix people. That's my job. You and me are in this relationship where you cast it on me. You tell me about it. You don't have to go and get them straight, or you share, and then you give it. You share, and then you cast it upon the Lord, and he will do what he has. He will perfect the situation for you, because we don't know that that is not a part of his plan for not just us, but for those around us, those that are watching us, those that are learning from us, you know, the world that needs to see God, and they haven't. And so they need to see him through us, because that is our purpose. That is the purpose of being in his image, is so that the world can see how he works. And so, you know, they used to have this thing, you know, what would Jesus do? But more importantly than that, who was he? You know, what, not just what would he do, why did he do that? You know, we have to understand that aspect. Otherwise, we're trying to mimic him, and that's not what he wants. He wants us to mirror him, and the only way to mirror him then would be to learn of him and then allow him to allow him to perfect us and those things that concern us. And so unless we are, and it is so important to to have those 33 precepts from the book of Matthew, those heart conditions, because unless there are, unless we have them, what we do is going to be distorted, and it's not going to mirror Christ. And there were no, you know, if we, I would say, we find ourselves doing or saying something and then see the Savior's face right before you, would he, again, it was that thing, would he do that? Would that be what was in his heart? Remember, he had all the power. He even told me, he said, I have the power to bring down legions of soldiers and wipe all my enemies out. But that's not what the purpose of his life was. And so our lives are to be purposeful through the destiny that God has for us, and to learn what that destiny is to live in faith in the Son of God, because he will live through us. Again, he will live his life through us. And I love it when the author says here, he says, and as the Lord Jesus is allowed to express himself through our personalities to this poor, sin-sick world so that they will see him. And that's just something that just kept sticking out. It says, as the Lord Jesus is allowed to express himself, so do we allow Christ to express himself through our personality? So that means through us to those who don't know him, those that are sick in sin, those that are sinners, and those that are Christians that are sinning. But do we allow Christ to express himself? How would Christ express himself in the situation of the sister didn't speak to me? Or you know, they are even in the issues of people with authority, misusing their authority. How is God able to express himself through your personality to those people? And again, when we read the word, we understand that God so loved everybody. He loved the world, those that were then and those that had been and those that were coming. He loved each person. And so he doesn't need us to condemn the person, but rather to extend to the person his love and his will for them, and to be able to reach them through us. And so these are faith facts of God so loved the world. And we say it, and it is a joy to us, but it also has to be a joy through us to someone else so that they will understand that this is the love that God has. That's our purpose. Our purpose isn't to get the world straight or I'm going to fix this. That's God's purpose. Our purpose is I am going to allow Christ to express himself to others through me. And then we have to look at his life. We have to truly study the life of Christ, because that's where our faith comes from. It comes through hearing the word of God. And as we look at the scripture, I love the scripture said, I will wait to hear. I will wait to see what God will say. And so as we see what God will say, we are looking at Christ as he walked through this life, experiencing everything that we experience. And well, not this. He said, every temptation I went through and overcome, so that you could trust this second Adam and the nature of the second Adam to transform you back to your original purpose. And that purpose is to mirror God. And so Christ had the task of making sure he didn't use anything that he had from heaven, any of the joy and the power and of the resources of the magnificence of the omnipresent, of the omniscientness, to use any of it for his own gain. and his own plan and his own purpose. But he was in constant prayer and surrendering, total surrender to God. And even when the temptations would come forth, his first response was not to respond to man, but to immediately respond to God. And that's where God wants us to be. That has to be the part of our breath, is to immediately respond to God. Looking up that scripture, I will look to the hills and whence come my help. May help come from the Lord. Oh, that was a scripture I know I learned when I was like 12 or something. And I would, you know, think of looking up to the hills. But it's more than that. It is looking to that mountain of Mount Zion, which I've come to try to understand. But it is looking to that power, that authority, that ruling majesty of God, of righteousness and holiness and purity and power. It's looking to that because that's where our power is, and that's where it's coming from. And it's coming to us through Holy Spirit. And so we have to, as opposed to looking up physically, but look within, seeking the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because God knew that we would need him in us every moment to be so close that we would not have a millisecond of waiting on the power of heaven to come to us so that we could respond at all times the way Christ responded, that we would be the empty, not I, but Christ, the conduit for man to experience the expression, and the expression is the expression of love from God to a sin-sick world, because that's the world that needed to love. That's where I was in the world, sin-sick, needing that love of Christ and remembering that through Holy Spirit's ministry within us, that that is what other people need, no matter how undone they are, how many times they've been undone, how many times you've forgiven, how many times have they done this, how many times have you seen it. Don't get weary in well-doing, because in the end you will reap. But not just reap on your behalf, but basically reap on behalf of your Father, because he will then have through you gained enough. And as he does, as you snatch them from hell with your heart that has been purified by God, then all of heaven rejoices. Can you imagine? And it's our joy. You know, you one person and the whole heaven, do we know what the whole heaven encompasses? It stops to rejoice at that. So how dare us walk past one that is in need, or rather heap coals and dirt on their head, you know, one that needs that salvation, needs that power, needs that experience with Jesus Christ in order to transform their thinking and their behavior. We can't make people behave anyway. We can't do that. That comes from God. Even ourselves, we can't make ourselves do things. He said we have to will, and we have to allow, we have to let the Lord know, Lord, I will that you put your will in me. Because unless God puts it there, he says it is God that gives us the will to and to be. It is him and him alone. And so as we come to the end, actually, of the chapter on purpose, anybody else have an insight, have an impression that you got from this? Yes.
Yes.
Amen.
Overseer. And when I was reading this chapter, it was, to me, born for a purpose. And I like the analogy that you gave of the tree and all the other information you shared. It also, to me, we have a purpose, and to search for our divine purpose in our lives, we must mean having to remove ourselves from the center of focus and to embrace the idea of a God-centered life, one in which God gives us purpose and direction. And it would mean having to look in the mirror and ask ourselves, who am I and who has God created me to be? and what is my purpose in life? Because we all have a purpose, and no matter where we come from or whatever, but it was just a great chapter. I enjoyed the purpose.
Amen. Anybody else? Praise the Lord. I know one of the things that the author puts forth, and it was interesting, I had shared last week that my book didn't have any writings on it, and that this particular one, the book, but this particular chapter, I wasn't. Well, my problem was I couldn't see them because now I see I had highlighted in yellow, and I guess over the years the yellow has kind of faded, but then with the sun shining on it, I can see all the highlights, like, oh, okay. So one of the things is if we pamper and live for self, we become more and more self-centered. But when we look to Jesus, we become more and more like him. And that is our purpose, to not be, as you shared, self-centered, but to be like Christ, to be more, because that's who, yes.
Good morning.
Yes, ma'am.
You should always stop looking at things naturally so and keep our mind always spiritually, because when we're dealing with Jesus, we're dealing with the Spirit. And when we look at it just naturally, we miss it. But if we stay spiritual, then we can be able to grasp it better and start looking at it better, because it's spiritual. He's telling us things spiritually, not naturally so. And once we start realizing that, we can begin to understand him better, he said. Learn to understand me and hear what I'm saying.
Yes.
Spiritually, not with
absolutely.
Our own.
Absolutely. Understand, absolutely. And it says here, one of God's most effective means in our process to become a Christ-centered is failure. So many believers are simply frantic over the fact of failure in their lives, and they will go to all to hide it, ignore it, or rationalize it. And all the time, they are resisting the main instrument in the Father's hand of conforming us into the likeness of the Son. So the more that we fail, and we learn to not, like you say, depend on flesh, but depend on the Father, who is spiritual, then he's able to conform us into his likeness. Otherwise, it says failure where self is concerned in our Christian life and service is allowed. It turns us completely from ourself to his source for our life, Jesus Christ, who never fail. So rejoice, dear friend, in your need and hunger of heart, for God says, blessed are they who do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. As we in our abject need constantly and lovingly look on our Lord Jesus, revealed to us in the Word, the Holy Spirit will quietly and effortlessly change the center and the source of our life. And that our, and so I do. I thank you all. Anybody else? All right. So we will continue with preparation. Chapter 5 on next week. We will next week be in the month of December. Amen. Amen and amen. So I thank you all. Enjoy. Continue to enjoy the holiday. Enjoy your family and your friends and your fellowship and your Savior. So, blessed holidays to all.
Amen.
Good day. Amen.
God bless.